This scripture is the foundation for this series, and so we'll touch on it again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses." And as we said in the last lesson, faith is something that we should pursue. The word pursue, dioko, simply means to go after something aggressively. And it literally means to flee or to pursue. Now, the New King James Version renders these verses this way. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And so here we can see that in order to live a life of faith, we have to learn how to fight the good fight of faith. And this series is based on the premise that nobody fights with themselves. And so faith obviously has some enemies. And we must know what these enemies are, and we must know how to defeat them. And so last week we looked at the first two enemies of faith, the first one being unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a hindrance to faith, and it's really the only major hindrance to faith that Jesus talked about that we have record of. And of course, that classic portion of Scripture in Mark chapter 11, where Jesus teaches us how faith works, after he gave us that example and told us about the mechanics of faith, he said, "And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any." And so we know that unforgiveness will stop our faith from working. And then last week we looked at enemy number two, doubt and unbelief. Doubt will rob you of the blessing of God in your life. Plain and simple. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, not because God is sovereign, not because it was the will of God, not because the doors were shut, but they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of unbelief. They would not believe, and so they did not experience God's promise. This morning, we're looking at enemy number three. Enemy number three is a failure to confess what God's Word says. A failure to confess what God's Word says. Now, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And let's explore this third enemy of faith. A failure to confess what God's Word says. And we'll begin in Hebrews chapter 4. And begin with verse 19. Hebrews 4, verse 19. Well, let's back up. Let's go to verse 9. Hebrews 4, 9. We're looking at faith's enemies. In the ninth verse, it says, "There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Notice verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, this portion of Scripture is so rich. And I'm going to help you understand what was conveyed to us by the Holy Spirit in these verses. Notice verse 9. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. That's kind of a strange expression to us. The Holy Spirit's impressing upon us that this life of faith is a life of rest. Now, Jesus has obtained for us everything we will ever need in life, or everything we will ever need in godliness through redemption. Jesus has already obtained it all. Now, because Jesus died and rose again, through faith we can be born again and live a life free from sin. Because Jesus rose again, through faith, we can live a life of love and be a blessing to those who are around us. Because of Jesus, we can maintain relationships that are godly and righteous and holy, without all that other stuff, that tradition that weighs people down. You know, there's something about tradition that sort of wraps you up and holds you. And eventually, if you're not careful, it anesthetizes you. You know what anesthesiologists do? They put people to sleep. I remember years ago, I went in for a colonoscopy. And the doctor said, we're going to give you some propofol. And that's that milky white stuff that Michael Jackson used to hook up to on IVs. Eventually killed him. He said, we're going to give you a little propofol, and, you know, this will put you at ease and put you out. And he said, so I want you to count from 10 to 1 backwards. I said, okay, no big deal, I can do that. Well, they hooked up the IV. I got to 7. That's the last thing I remember. The same thing is true about religious tradition. If you're not careful, it'll put you to sleep. Well, because of Jesus, we can live righteous, godly, holy, and we don't need all that stuff to put us to sleep. Are you with me? Because Jesus died and rose again, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and live a life full of power and purpose. Because of Jesus' redemptive work, we can be healed and walk in divine health. Because of what Jesus did, we can live a life, you know, with a new dimension of power and ability because of the Spirit of God. All of these benefits of redemption, and I just mentioned a few of them, are available to us. They're ours. They belong to us because of what Jesus did. And so we can rest in what Jesus did and experience all the benefits of redemption. And so that's why the Scripture says there remains a rest for the people of God. We don't have to work for any of these things. They're all available to us free. It's grace. See, grace is God reaching out to us. Faith is us reaching back toward God. Are you with me? And so that's why the Scripture says there remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. We don't have to labor for them because Jesus obtained all of them for us in redemption. That's the concept that the Holy Spirit wants us to realize and experience in a practical way in our lives. Now, notice verse 11, if you're still in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, it may seem strange to labor to rest. It almost seems like an oxymoron. Work to rest. But that word labor is the Greek word spoudazo. And the word spoudazo literally means to use speed, to make an effort, to be prompt or earnest. It also means diligence, to be diligent, forward. It means to endeavor, to labor, or to study. In other words, it takes diligence on our part to enter into that rest that Jesus has provided for us through redemption. Now, I'm reminded of a story, and I heard this story many, many years ago, and I did a little research on it, and I found some great information. Is everybody here familiar with the Goodyear blimp? You always see the Goodyear blimp during sporting events. Well, the technical name for that aircraft is a dirigible, and it's called a blimp. Well, back in the 1920s, 30s, and 40s, dirigibles were thought to be the thing. I mean, that was the way to transport large items across the country and around the world. Well, eventually, blimps and dirigibles went the way of the dinosaur because they were dangerous. And many people lost their lives. We all remember the Hindenburg, right? What happened there when that thing crashed and blew up. Well, in 1932, there was a dirigible called the USS Akron. And this vessel was so large that they had a garage built into the bottom of this blimp or dirigible. And they had airplanes in there. And so during this exercise in 1932 in San Diego, California, this blimp attempted to drop these aircraft, you know, drop it out of the blimp and it just flies away. Well, one came out and crashed. A second aircraft, and they were biplanes at the time. You know, y'all remember the story of the Red Baron? You know, the old aircraft that had two sets of wings, upper and lower wings. That's what was stored on the USS Akron, two biplanes. One came out, didn't fly, boom, hit the ground. Second one came out and flew. Well, they were having problems keeping this thing stable. And the blimp just all of a sudden, you know, they were trying to tie it to a mast and a bunch of people were holding ropes, you know, trying to keep this thing stable. Well, the thing shot up in the air. And when it shot up in the air, one guy fell at about 20 feet, broke his arm. Three other men shot up into the air with this blimp. Two of them held on as long as they could. And anywhere from 100 to 200 feet up in the air, they fell. Both of them were killed instantly. But a third man was hanging from this blimp, and the people down below were just freaking out. They just knew any moment he was going to fall to his death. He was up there for over 2 hours. The blimp, they lost control of this thing. It actually went out over the ocean. And so they got it back. The captain of the dirigible got control, got this thing back to where it was supposed to go in San Diego. And the man who was hanging on the bottom of this blimp, 2 hours, he's hanging there. And so finally they dropped a chair out of there and they used a hook and they got a hold of the line and they reeled him back into the blimp. And his name was Bud. And so, but Bud said this, and they interviewed him in the newspaper because they thought, and they actually have a picture of a guy hanging below this blimp. And Bud said this. He said, "I just hung on. I saw the other fellas fall, and it didn't make me feel no." He said, "It didn't make me feel any too good. But there was nothing I could do about it. Septin to hang on tighter. Now, here's the thing. Let us labor to enter into rest. And what this concept means is to do what this guy did. Actually, what Bud did was when he realized he was going to be up there for a while, he took the rope and wrapped it around himself and made a rigging. And so for the most part, for the most time, he was just hanging there free, swinging and enjoying the view. You know, he did say to the guys, "When the blank you going to get me in here?" You know, I'm hanging down there. But a lot of Christians are like the first two people who fell to their deaths. You know, they're just holding on for dear life, waiting until Jesus comes, and they just lose strength, give up, fall, and crash. Well, what we need to do is what Bud did in 1932. He made a rigging and wrapped himself up with the rope. Well, what we need to do is wrap ourselves in the promises of God. Just wrap yourself in the promises of God. And it's not a struggle, but it's rest. You're resting in His promise. And you can also do the same thing. Now, the tragic thing about this dirigible, the USS Akron, 1932, they had this incident. Two people lost their lives, plus the guy who was in the biplane. But the next year, in 1933... this same blimp got caught in a storm off the coast of New Jersey and crashed. 76 people aboard. Only 3 people survived. 73 people perished in this blimp. Now, there were several other blimp or dirigible accidents. That's why when you get on a plane to fly to L.A. today, you don't fly on a blimp. They ain't safe. Okay. Now, the Goodyear blimp, you got 1 or 2 or 3 crossing the country, that's fine. You know, technology is advanced, but the things are so bulky. But you'd be surprised. They can pick up some speed. But we need to be like Mr. Bud. Wrap yourself up. That's what he did. He made himself a rigging, and he just hung there. We need to wrap ourselves in the promises of God. Now, notice verse 14. Of Hebrews 4. It says, "Let us hold fast our profession." The Greek word here is homologia. Now, it's a compound word. The word homo means same. The word logia literally means the same thing. To say the same thing. Now, what same thing are we to say, you might ask? We're to say the same things that are revealed to us in the Scripture. Now, on Wednesday night, we're studying the subject of healing. If you're sick in your body, you need to wrap yourself in the promises of God and say the same thing. For example, Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, says that Jesus Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, and with His stripes we are healed. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3, says, "He bore our iniquities, He heals our diseases, and He forgives our iniquities." Amen. Matthew 8, 16 and 17 says, "He bore our infirmities and took our sicknesses, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, saying, with His stripes we are healed." Psalm 107:20 said He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Peter looked back at the cross and said in 1 Peter 2:24, "He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Amen. So saying the same thing means saying the same thing that God's Word says about your situation. Amen. Let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast to saying the same thing. This is where many Christian people miss it. Rather than saying the same thing, what they do is talk about how they feel. They talk about what the doctor's report says. They talk about you know, what somebody else said that their cousin did, what happened to him because he had the same thing. You've got to say the same thing as the Word of God. You know, the amazing thing is, the devil always overplays his hand. He always does. You know, I guarantee you, if you were to go to the doctor and he were to say to you, you know, you're susceptible to having blood clots in your legs because of your family history and la-da-da-da-da. I guarantee you, within the next 60 days, somebody's going to come out of the blue and happen to mention in a conversation, yeah, you know, I think the Steelers got a good shot at winning the Super Bowl. Hey, you know my cousin Freddie? Yeah, you know, his daddy died because he had blood clots in the legs. Had nothing to do with your conversation. Just comes right out of the blue. The devil always overplays his hand. Now, why does that happen? Because the enemy is fighting against your faith. And he doesn't want you to be free. And so he's going to try to get you into doubt and unbelief. And have you worrying about what happened to cousin Freddie. Instead of wrapping yourself in the promise of God. And so that's where the fight of faith is won or lost. It's the arena of the mind. What are you thinking about? What are you saying? We need to learn how to wrap ourselves in the promise of God and say the same thing. Everybody say, same thing. Now, this is why many fail to receive, because they don't hold fast their confession or saying the same thing as the Word of God. They'll often say how they feel. They'll talk about how bad it looks and how they feel there's no way out. They talk about their doubts and their fears, and those same doubts and fears hold them in bondage. So now, we're going to look at some examples of saying the same thing in the Scripture. If you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Make note of this. In Proverbs chapter 6, the second verse says this: you are snared with the words of your mouth. You are taken with the words of your mouth. Now, in its context, that verse talks about co-signing. Why should you be a surety for somebody else's debts? Why should they take your bed out from under you when you didn't borrow any money? And so the admonition is, if you're smart, you won't co-sign. But if you give your word, you're snared now. You're trapped. But that principle holds true. You are snared with the words of your mouth. You're taken captive with the words of your mouth. Notice Proverbs chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. In the lips of him that has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that's void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Now, these verses share a lot of revelation with us. And there are several things we can glean from these verses. But notice that the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. What should be coming out of the mouth of the righteous? Life. What comes out of the mouth of the wicked? Violence, destruction. Listen to them talk. You got to be careful. All too often we ignore what we hear out of the mouth of people when really they're revealing their true character. You with me? See, if you stick around people long enough, what's really deep down in their heart will come out. It'll come out, especially when they're pressured. Remember my toothpaste tube illustration? You squeeze that tube hard enough, something's coming out. And some tubes you squeeze, you may not like what comes out, but it's just because of what's in it. You with me? And so if you fill your heart with God's Word, that's what will come out, especially when you're pressured. I had a distant relative years ago who had a real problem with anger and his temper. And I tried my best to help him for a brief period of time. But, you know, I remember once going to his home and he had a stack of, this is before DVDs, but he had a stack of VHS cassettes. And I'm sitting there looking at what he's watching. Bloodsport. Fight to the death. Enter the Dragon. You know, I like Enter the Dragon. But, you know, all these movies filled with violence. And I wonder why the guy can't keep his hands off people. Are you with me? It's what he's putting on the inside of him. Amen? That's why it's important where you go to church. You go to church that will fill you with religious tradition and scriptural error. Well, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Brother Young, isn't that in the Bible? Yeah. You need to learn how to rightly divide it. You want a little mini lesson real quick? See, that passage was written by Job as he's in the midst of his trial. And even though Job's words are recorded in the Scripture, it does not mean that Job was right. Ooh, boy, I'm pushing the envelope now, aren't I? Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. He did not say all Scripture is inspired. There's a difference. Let me teach you the difference. Remember when Peter was warning, we were sharing this the other day, Alonzo and myself. Remember when Peter was tagging along behind Jesus as he was called before the high priest and he was about to be crucified? And Jesus had told him, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And he said, oh no, I'll die for you, Jesus. You know. Well, he's warming himself by the fire, and somebody said, aren't you one of his disciples? He said, I don't know the man. A little later on, somebody said, surely you're one of his disciples. I've seen you before. You sound like a Galilean. He said, I don't know him. And then finally, a young woman says, you are definitely one of his disciples. Your speech gives you away. And so he cussed, just to emphasize the point. Blank blanket? I told you, I don't know the man. Now, let me ask you a question. Was what Peter said true? No. He said, I don't know him. He lied. Is what Peter said in the Bible?
Yes.
Is what Peter said inspired by God?
No.
The inspiration of the Holy Spirit came in when the writer of the gospel accurately recorded what Peter said. So just because somebody said it doesn't mean it's truth and you should go around saying the same thing. Jesus said it like this, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I just taught you a principle of biblical interpretation. You can take any verse and hang somebody out to dry with it. Doesn't mean it's truth. But when you see again and again and again and again the Bible saying the same thing, emphasizing the same truth, you know it belongs to you. Or if Jesus said it, are you with me? Job had to repent for his words. He was out of line. He said, my words were without wisdom and without knowledge. I didn't know what I was talking about. Are you with me? And so if you go to a church where they anesthetize you and put all that unbelief in you, then you've already lost the battle before it's ever begun. But what you need to do is fill your heart with God's Word, wrap yourself in the promises of God so that you have the tools to fight the good fight of faith. Your words can make all the difference. Now, in Numbers chapter 14, make note of this. You don't have to turn there. Stay in Proverbs and go to chapter 18. Proverbs 18. But we all know the story of the 10 spies who went and spied out the promised land. God said, I want you to go see the land which I have given you and spy it out. Well, they were there for 40 days. Somebody asked me not long ago, why did they wander around for 40 years? Well, they paid a penalty, a year for every day that they spied out God's promise. That's why they were there 40 years. So 12 spies went in, checked out the land for 40 days, came back and talked about what they had seen. 10 of the 12 didn't believe. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, God said it's ours, let's go get it. The other 10 were focused on what they saw, what they experienced, what somebody said to them. They're giants, the cities are walled, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And so in Numbers chapter 14, verse 27, God said this to Moses, how long shall I bear with this evil generation which murmurs against me? I heard the murmurings of the children of Israel that they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you've spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. They got exactly what they said. They said, we're going to die in this wilderness. God said, you got it, because of unbelief. Now, Proverbs chapter 18, notice verses 20 and 21. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Your words have the power of life and death. I asked somebody a question not long ago, you know, where is the power of life and death? And people thought, well, in the sovereignty of God, in heaven, in God's will. No, it's in your mouth. What you say. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Notice this verse in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is addressing religious leaders who are wicked, who are evil. And he said this in verse 34, Matthew 12, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure or deposit of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now Jesus said this, but I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Boy, I remember when I found this scripture years ago, and I was 21 years old, and I realized that I was going to be judged by my words. From that point on, I began to be very careful about what I said. You with me? Jesus said, every idle word, every non-productive, useless word, you'll give account in the day of judgment. Wow. Don't tell me words don't matter. You with me? And Jesus is the one who taught us, whosoever shall say and not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. It's important what we say. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And let's look at a different facet and we'll wrap this up. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And that verse says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Here's what the Holy Spirit wants us to grasp. In order for us to experience the rest that God has for us, we must depend upon the word of God. Amen. The word of God is a living thing. Now, just as a seed contains everything within it to produce after its kind, so God's Word has everything within itself to produce what God desires for us. In order for a seed to produce, it must be planted. In the same manner, in order for God's word to produce in you, it must be spoken. Now, here's a verse I want you to write down. Make note of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23. Peter said this by the Holy Spirit, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's word is seed that never decays and it lives forever. God and his word are the same. They never change. That gives us assurance because we can rest in the fact that his will does not change from day to day. God is consistent, steady, unchanging. God's word is the same day after day. It never changes. The promises of God are nothing more than a revelation of what God desires for us to experience in Christ. You can know the will of God, and it doesn't shift and change. It's constant, steady, it's sure. You can depend on it. You can't depend on people who are shifty. Pointing east today, tomorrow they're west. Say one thing today and the next day, well, I really didn't mean that. Well, I'm sorry, I can't count on you because you're not a person of integrity. Your word's no good. Are you with me? Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Then we're going to look at just a couple more portions here. Remember the instance, we talked about this last week with doubt and unbelief, enemy number two. When Jesus said to his disciples, when they asked him, why couldn't we cast this demon out of this boy? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. It wasn't a power problem, it was a faith problem. Well, this is the same instance recorded in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, they asked the question, why could not we cast him out? He said, I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now again, we looked at this account last week from the Gospel of Luke, I believe. And Jesus told his disciples the reason they couldn't cast the demon out was not because of power, but because of faith. They didn't have a power problem or authority problem. They had a faith problem. Jesus had already given them authority over all the works of the enemy earlier before they encountered this young boy. But notice that he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say. In order for a seed to produce, it must be planted. In order for God's word to produce in you and in me, it must be spoken. You with me? It must be spoken. I remember years ago when I first went to Bible college, the Lord told me to go, and I did everything I could within my power to prepare to get there. And I had to go with what I had. And so I quit my job as a commercial lines underwriter for Nationwide Insurance. I was the only brother who looked like me doing what I was doing in half the state of Pennsylvania. But the Lord had told me to do something, and I was going to listen to him. And so I gave away most of our possessions and headed to Tulsa in my Volkswagen Rabbit with a car top carrier I bought from Sears. And I had a wife and young baby that I had to provide for. And so I headed to Tulsa with no job, with no place to live, and $400 in my pocket. And it seemed as though Goliath hitched a ride with me and sat in the back seat. And the whole way he was telling me what a fool I was. How I was a complete idiot, and how he was going to destroy my life. I mean, quit a good job like that, and they begged me to stay. But I had to obey God. And how he was going to ruin me financially, how I was such an idiot for doing what I was doing. And here I am, headed to Tulsa, $400 in my pocket, and Goliath in the back seat. But you know what I did? Rather than focus on all those doubts and fears and what the enemy was saying to me, I prayed before I left. And so the whole way down, I was thanking God for my job, for a place to stay, for money to pay my tuition, that all my needs would be met. And you know what? I got there, and God supernaturally provided, and things fell into place so fast, I was stunned. I had a job in 3 days. I had an apartment the first month. I mean, within 2 weeks. The first apartment I looked at, a young Native American gal named Barb, her husband's name was Al, showed me the apartment, and it was a 2-bedroom apartment with air conditioning, all utilities included, and it was near downtown Tulsa. And I'm used to getting the hassle back then when I was young, you know. See, I don't sound the way I look on the phone. Y'all, some of y'all know what I mean.
Yeah.
But I remember when I got transferred to Newcastle working for a certain guy, I'd call, yeah, I'm calling about the apartment you have in the paper. Oh, yeah, come on down. Then I'd show up, all of a sudden, oh, it's rented. Anyway, I get down there. This Native American girl named Barb showed me this apartment. She said, are you here to go to school? I said, yeah. She said, are you going to Rhema? I said, yeah. She said, oh, yeah, we got a lot of Rhema students in the neighborhood. And so she showed me the apartment. She said, it's $190 a month, and that includes all the utilities. I said, okay. She said, we require a security deposit. She said, do you want it? I said, yeah. She said, okay. She said, don't worry about the security deposit. When you get it, get it. You know, when you want to move in. I was stunned. I really was. And everything fell into place supernaturally. But had I listened to Goliath, I never would have gotten in the car and started out. Are you with me? And so rather than saying what I was hearing from that thing in the back seat, I kept saying the word of God, kept thanking Him for it. Father, I thank You for You supply my needs according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I thank You that every need is met. Thank You for a nice apartment. Thank You for my job. Amen.
Amen.
And God supernaturally provided for me. I was sharing with somebody the other day. I actually made more money working third shift at the Quick Trip than I did as an underwriter for Nationwide. I made more money than the store manager. He was on salary. My pay scale was sliding based on groceries and gas. And so I'm in the second highest volume store in the city. They had 77 of them. I'm in the second highest volume store. I'm making good money. All I had to do was obey God and hold fast my confession. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Let's wrap up with this. Mark chapter 5. You guys learning anything? We're talking about enemy number 3, a failure to confess what God's Word says. Let's look at this last account and then we'll close with this. Mark chapter 5. We all know this story, but I want to show you something. Beginning with verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may but touch His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, He turned Him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And His disciples said to Him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. Now, this woman was healed by her faith. Notice what she said. If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, the word said here is the Greek word lego, and it means to break silence, to call, to bid, to boast, to describe, to name. It also means an extended harangue. You know what an extended harangue is? Every man knows what an extended harangue is. That's when somebody won't stop talking. Can't say amen, say oh me. That's an extended harangue. My mother was the champion of extended harangues. She used to get on me, Davy, I'll tell you what, you need to do this, that, I just can't believe you. And okay, Mom, okay, okay. She didn't stop. I always got the extended version. Any mamas in here ever do that? Yeah, if you didn't raise your hand, I know you did anyway. That's what is given to us in this word said, lego. The Williams New Testament translates this part of the verse like this: for she kept saying. She kept saying, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. Now here's the thing that you have to understand. Jesus is in a crowd of people. The scripture paints a picture of Jesus being so pressed by this crowd that if Jesus had stopped, the crowd would have moved him along anyway. He was being pressed on every side, but one woman touched him with faith, and her faith pulled the anointing out of him into her, healed her instantly, for she kept saying, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. Faith is released with words. Faith is also released with action. You with me? But that woman had released her faith again and again and again. And when the opportunity presented itself, she went after it. You with me? Many times we are hindered not because we don't believe the right thing, but rather because we don't say the right thing. We need to hold fast our confession. Keep saying the same thing. Find scripture that covers your case and say it. I like what one minister said. I love it. He said, if your faith won't move your mouth, it'll never move your mountain. Hold on to saying the same thing. I have people ask me all the time, hey, Bill, how you doing? I said, I'm healthy and well. Hallelujah. How you feel? How I feel's got nothing to do with it. I feel great. But the Word of God says, by His stripes I was healed. Don't get hung up on what you see and what you feel. Wrap yourself in the promise of God and keep saying the same thing. Amen? We'll continue this lesson next week, and we'll look at enemy number 4. You want to know what enemy number 4 is? Well, you got to come next week and find out. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. We're not going to be dismissed. We're going to have the Lord's Supper.